presentation in the temple. It's one of my favourite parts of Luke's Gospel. And I don't know why, but I have a really soft spot for Simeon and Anna. That's why I love reading it. So I hope this morning you're going to indulge me as I explore why I love these guys. Firstly, whenever we read scripture, we inevitably read the stories into our own stories. We identify with characters with whom we see something of ourselves, or instinctively shut off from characters whom we think we have nothing in common with, and we just can't identify with. Now, this isn't always helpful in scripture, I have to say. Personal confession here, I have always struggled with the personality of Paul and his style of writing. I've always thought that he must be such an intense and arrogant man. Now, obviously, he's obviously very godly too, and he's inspired, but I'm reading the script, the words that he say, with my own life experience on my shoulders, and it affects the interpretation I have, and that's not healthy. That's why I'm confessing it to you now. And for years, it did stop me enjoying all those scriptures that are attributed to Paul. Thank God that I am being changed in that, literally, and enjoying much more of Paul's writing now. But I know that I am not the only one that feels like this. And it's common, because we are human beings. We are made to be in relationship with each other. We're made to be in dynamic conversation with other people. It's in our very DNA. And I mean that theologically in our DNA. We are made in the image of God, who is the ultimate relationship, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit, that ultimate relationship dynamic. We're not meant to be isolated creatures. Loneliness is a debilitating problem because it's just not how we're made to be. So it means that we do naturally, with every human character in a book, in a film, the person we meet on the street, even humanoid characters now, we will begin to relate to them and subconsciously work out how we relate to them and what are our dynamics. And it's really important that we know that about ourselves when we come to scripture, because we come with our own preconceived ideas and our own baggage. I just share that because this morning we're going to talk about three characteristics and personalities. And so it'll be interesting to see where you relate, where you were immediately connecting, where you were immediately turning off from. So I invite you to be open to your thoughts as we explore this morning. So as I said, we're going to talk about three personalities. Now, there's more than three characters in this story, but we're going to link them into three because, firstly, Joseph and Mary in this account are indistinguishable from each other, because every time there's a mention of their thoughts or their actions, it's united. They're a united parenting team in this moment. So we have Mary and Joseph we're going to look at. We have Simeon and we have Anna. Let's start with Mary and Joseph. This account takes place 40 days after Jesus' birth. If you've ever had children, can you remember the first 5 weeks of your newborn? I can't. I always say the learning curve when you have children is vertical. There is no curve. It's just suddenly you have this thing that you have to look after with no prior training or experience, and you're supposed to keep it alive. And it's a big whirlwind of an ordeal. So the first 5 weeks, this is where we're at. So put yourself in Mary and Joseph's situation. They're dealing with a newborn. Life has been in turmoil. But we have even more clues about quite what a turmoil life is for them at the moment. Because remembering back to the Christmas stories, Christmas narratives, we already know that they've had some divine, miraculous encounters with God, which are, you know, would be unsettling enough. We know that they've had a massive journey to go to Bethlehem in the census. I can't even imagine the logistical chaos of a whole country all moving around trying to get to their birthplaces. They've lived through that. They've lived through the dynamic of not being able to find a place to stay or not being able to be in great comfort wherever they stayed. we know that they are pretty much isolated as a couple in that respect. And then we have another clue in this account that life is also really difficult for them, because we know that they are poor. And we know that because they brought a pair of doves or two young pigeons for the sacrifice that they were meant to bring. The standard sacrifice that is mentioned in Leviticus is a lamb and a dove. But there is an exemption made for people who can't afford that. They can bring two doves. So we know Luke is telling us that Mary and Joseph are also really hard up and dealing with this baby and this big thing that God has asked them to do. I wonder if you can place yourself in their shoes. How might you have been feeling and reacting at this moment? What I love is that in this turbulent stage of life, they stuck to what they knew. They stuck to what they knew would help them through. One, it was God, and two, it was the Jewish rituals which had been ordained by God as a way that they could connect and keep close to God. These rituals were the anchor to God in an unsettling and turbulent world. And we should never dismiss ritual. We are whole bodies. We're not just minds or abstract spirits. We are whole beings. And sometimes when the mind is occupied on other things or too busy or just can't cope with what is going on, going through the motions and physically acting something is not a negative thing. Physically engaging your body in an act of worship is really powerful when the mind can't cope with it, when the mind is just overwhelmed. Rooting the body in what it knows is right and true and good, rooting it in normality but also in God, is really powerful. But you know me, I love liturgy, so I would say that, right? I love the traditional services, I love communion, I love weddings, baptisms, funerals, all of those where people have wrestled over centuries with finding the right words so that they are beautiful words, even when we can't find our own words. We have words to turn to. But one of the reasons I love liturgy is partly goes back to when I was dealing with small babies. In a church, these were very, very cold churches where we were. They were very traditional churches and wooden pews and all of that. And I was trying to spend a whole service occupying children, making sure that they were a bit quiet, they weren't too hungry, they were, you know, busy and not disturbing anybody. It's a full-time job doing that in church. It's really hard. But because the church said the same words week by week, those words were in my heart, so that even if my head was distracted and dealing with babies, I could join in the worship because it was in me. I knew it off by heart. You could say it was going through the motions, that my brain wasn't engaged, but my goodness, it was powerful. It kept me connected with God in a difficult time. I wonder if you might be feeling the world is spinning around you right now. It's all a little bit overwhelming. You can't even think about new things or articulate your own emotions. It's all just a bit much. Perhaps time-honored acts of worship might be an anchor for you right now. Mary and Joseph had been called into great responsibility by God. They knew they could only do it with God's help. So they ensured they remained connected in the best ways that they knew how, in those rituals established for them by God. Are you perhaps in a place where you need rituals to anchor you to God once more? Something to think about. We also have Simeon in this account. We know from what it says he's a righteous and devout man. He's always depicted as old. I don't know why, because we don't actually know how old he is. But he is our visionary. He is the one open to God's prompting. We hear that for Simeon, he was moved by the Spirit. It was a spirit that moved Simeon to be in that temple on that day, at that time. It was a spirit that moved Simeon to open his eyes and recognize Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Because don't forget, it wasn't an empty temple. It would have been bustling and busy. There would have been lots of parents bringing their firstborn to dedicate them at the temple, I'm sure. There would have been other people coming to offer sacrifices. It would have been a busy place. And yet, through all that, Simeon spotted this young family. Now, we often focus on Simeon's words. They're very famous. They're said in Compline. We say them every night. We say Compline. They're often said at funerals. We focus on those words because they are also beautiful. But actually, what I find most impressive is the fact that Simeon was so open to God that he knew where he had to be, the time he had to be there, and the words he had to say. I wonder who the people are in our churches, particularly our church, who notice people, who are the visionaries who see people, the ones who spot gifts in others, the ones who spot others' talents, the ones particularly who encourage others. These words that Simeon says to Mary and Joseph are really words of encouragement in this big mission that they've been given by God. People who encourage others are crucial in the church. There may be some who are given specific roles in God's salvation story, like Mary and Joseph, but everybody needs to be noticed. Everybody needs to be seen and to be encouraged. I know that those of you who do have that gift of encouragement have been incredibly, you've been a gift to me since I arrived. Sometimes even a lifeline. That word of encouragement is so important to others. But I tend to stand out a little bit, literally stand up here. We need people who are the visionaries who see others, see the person who needs that word of encouragement, see the person who has a gift, and we want to encourage them to use it. We need the visionaries, the quiet encouragers, to seek out others. I wonder if you ever noticed that you seem to be the one that others, that see something in other people, and other people don't seem to notice it. It's because it's a gift, not everyone has it. If you do feel like that, pray that God will use you more and more to put you in the right place, at the right time, to say the right words to bless our church community. So that's Mary and Joseph and Simeon. We now come to Anna, wonderful Anna, who has no words directly attributed to her. Notice that. We never know what she says. But also, she's like Joseph. We never have any words from Joseph either. It's another thing to notice. We only know them by their actions. But wow, Anna is our prayer warrior, isn't she? Depending on your Bible translation, I know that what Roy just read would put Anna at about, well, she'll be over 100 if you add up all the numbers. Lots of other Bibles say she's 84. There's some confusion about translation of there. But whatever the precise numbers, she's not in the first flush of youth anymore. And yet she is found in the temple day and night, praying and fasting, committing her whole life to God. I'm not saying that that's a model for all of us, but that idea of committing everything to God so that she is present with God through the whole of her life, not just at one point in a week, not just at one point in the day, but everything is committed to being in the presence of God. Anna also notices Mary and Joseph and Jesus. She also sees them in the crowd. And more than seeing them, she also perceives how important they are. She recognizes what God is doing in this young family. And her response is to preach. She is described as the prophet in this story. She is the one that interprets what God is doing, and she's the one that tells everyone about it. God is not done with Anna, no matter what her age is, because Anna has a wisdom and an understanding which God uses to teach all those around her. So I wonder, where is the wisdom in our church family? Who are the prayer warriors? Those who have had a lifetime of commitment to God, who understand God, who can teach us God's plans. How do we make space to listen to those who have an understanding and to hear what we need to hear? If you perhaps identify with Anna, please never stop preaching and teaching all those around you. It doesn't matter if the words are not as beautifully constructed as Simeon's words were. We don't have Anna's words written down. Perhaps no one could remember exactly what she said. It didn't matter. She taught people. She spoke and interpreted and taught anyone who was looking for Jesus in that moment. So there we have it, four characters coming together in this beautiful moment in the temple. They're all brought there by the Spirit to come before God and centered around Jesus. It's a wonderfully Trinitarian understanding of how they come together, brought by the Spirit before God and centered around Jesus. Mary and Joseph in their obedience amongst all the challenges of their life. Simeon with his inspiration and his encouragement. Anna in her faithful understanding and willingness to share her insights. Now, fortunately, we are not all called to have all of those gifts all by ourselves, but we are all called to be brought together by the Spirit to come before God and to center ourselves around Jesus. And when we do that, we share what we have. We all have different gifts to offer. We all have different roles. Some are called to specific roles within God's mission. Some are called to provide the encouragement so that that mission can actually take place. Some are called to tell everyone about it. Different gifts, one purpose. All to bring God's kingdom into fruition, to bring the light of revelation to the world through Father, Son, and Spirit, through Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer. Amen.